Now, Father, this whole meeting would be a waste of time if the Holy Spirit is not with us. Because who in the world would care what somebody thinks about life or about truth or whatever? But it is in the conviction that the Holy Spirit does indeed accompany His Word that we are here. We pray that no one will be disappointed tonight, but that the Spirit of Christ will minister to their needs. In His name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to continue in the 10th of John. This is the analogy or allegory of the sheep. And I said to you last week, the important truths about our relationship to Christ are given us, I would say, probably completely, or at least enough to meet our need in symbols and parables or allegories that everyone can understand. These are things that cross the language and culture barriers. Because a sheep is a sheep in Montana, Gobi Desert, or Mongolia, or Arabia, or wherever you are, a sheep is a sheep. And it has the same general habits and the same general requirements for its care. In fact, I was driving up from San Diego last week and heard a sheep. A flock of sheep, I guess they're called. I heard I'm not a farmer, but a flock of sheep. And a shepherd walking behind him, right beside this highway. Jets winging overhead, automobiles flashing up and down the highway. So here's the sheep and the shepherd, just like 2,000 years ago, or 3,000, or 6,000 years ago. A man and his sheep. So using this kind of illustration, the Lord crosses over all these barriers. Now, I've said to you many times, if you have to be a philosopher to handle the gospel, most of us are in trouble. So words are so ambiguous and so hard to handle. We bring our whole life experience to a word, and what we mean by a word and what somebody else means by it are two different things. I run into this all the time, even trying to be simple. Someone will say to me, well, you know, so-and-so said that you said this, and I wonder where in the world he got that. I never said anything like that. Or somebody said, now last week in the meeting you said so-and-so, and I didn't even say that. But that's what they heard. That's the way their mind happened to be thinking. So I have to be very, very careful in the way I talk. Well, Jesus gives us help on this by making our relationship to Him clear to us through clear symbols. One thing you can nail down, if you don't know much of anything else about your relationship to Christ, you can nail down the point that you are a sheep and that He cares for you as a shepherd cares for a sheep. And you can bank on that. Whenever you get in a place where you don't know what to do, you can say, well, Lord, I'm just a dumb sheep after all. What can you expect out of me? All I can do is grow wool and I get fleeced all the time. So it's not, if you're depending on me to be much, well, you're going to be disappointed. Of course, the great thing is that He's not disappointed. He's never disappointed in you. And the reason I can say that is because He knew before He saved you what you were going to be like tonight, and He still loved you. He's not disappointed. You're going right according to schedule. You're acting just the way He figured you'd act. You would just leave it in His hands. And I have often said also that in view of the fact that we're sheep, the most practical way for us to handle this reality is just to feed on the Word. We have all kinds of gimmicks today in religion, all kinds of promotions and contests and methodologies, And we've got to have all these hotshot programs, and we've got the donut hour, and we've got the oyster supper, and we've got everything else that people do to fill up the hours at church, when all I really have to do is feed the sheep on the Word, not on ice cream. Although I mean that, because churches all over the country have ice cream socials and things like that, which are all right, but they won't substitute for the Word of God. And I think a lot of people in the church are starving to death. That's the church in general. I'm not pointing at any single church. I have no church in mind, no particular organization in mind. I'm talking about the church in general, and I'm part of it, so in a way I'm talking about myself too. So I'm saying a lot of Christians are starving to death. And like the diet in America, they're eating plenty and they're starving to death, because they're eating junk. So all a pastor really has a main responsibility to just feed the Word, feed them on the Word of God, and pray together and fellowship together. There are so many different reasons why Christian people get together in these days, but the most practical reason is to pray. People get together for knitting bees and sewing circles and craft and hobby hours and all that sort of thing, and lunches and suppers and banquets and everything else. And the most important way to get together is to pray together, fellowship together. I don't know how much more satisfying any gathering could be than something like this, where you just come, study the Word, and pray together. But if I'd come here tonight and spread out a banquet for all of you, you might get your tummy full, but it wouldn't help your spirit much. You come here and we fellowship in the Word. We don't need a coffee and donuts thing either for it. We don't do that. I don't really encourage that much in the meetings. Once in a while people do something, but I mean, the coffee is fine. But I mean, I don't encourage people to combine this with a social hour, you see, because people don't need it. And I'm appalled at the fact that in so many places, in order to get people out, they've got to offer them some kind of a bonus to come. But if they're getting fed, you don't have to offer a sheep a bonus to come to the pasture. You get him to get the smell of the grass in his nostril, and he's there, you know. No big problem to get him there. All right. Now, these are sheep Jesus is talking about, and we're the sheep. Let me begin reading again in verse 7 and read a few verses. Jesus then said again, "Verily I say to you that I am the door of the sheepfold. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Through me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." He didn't say he'll go in and out and find a new religion. He'll go in and out and find pasture. "The thief does not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Many, many religious groups, just as the Pharisees, go out and proselyte people, and when they've won them to their group, they make them, they put them in bondage. They gather them in, then they put a load of rules on them. And, their latter end is worse than their former. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus said, you go and make a proselyte, and when you get him, you make him tenfold or twofold more the child of hell than you yourselves are. Rather strong language, but it's true. The brand of Christianity that many people are presenting is not something you'd rejoice over having. You know, you might say, well, if that's the way it's got to be, I'll take it, but don't expect me to be glad about it. That's right. Now, you look over the religious options that many groups present, and you have to say this: all right, if God is God, and if he decides that's the way it's got to be, okay, but don't expect me to really like it. But yet, you're supposed to take that and be so thrilled and rejoice over your salvation. The moment you get it, you got a book of rules put in your hand.
you can't rejoice over that. One thing you can rejoice over, and I must insist upon this, you can rejoice over a relationship with Jesus Christ that is practical and that you can enjoy every day. But you can't rejoice over religion. When did religion ever make anybody joyful? Except when they're going to die and they think, well, at least I got a ticket to heaven here. But religion never made anybody joyful. It might have made them feel safe. Jesus said, I came to give you life. He said these others, these religious robbers, which is what they are, he's really referring to the Pharisees. They're thieves. He said they're stealing your spirit or your soul. They're robbing you blind. And he says they're just thieves and robbers. They're religious opportunists. How many people have you encountered that you felt really were out to get another notch on their gun stock? You know, they didn't really care about you as a person. They wanted another merit badge. It's reassuring if you go out and get somebody else to believe what you believe, you know. These people are religious opportunists. How many of them really pray for you? It's a good thing to ask. When somebody wants to take up the options on your soul, you might ask yourself, will this person be praying for me? Now, any man that God has anointed to lead the people has a prime responsibility to pray for the people that he's teaching. Now, ask yourself, which of these religious opportunists is going to do that? Because a lot of them believe, honestly, that if they don't do this work, they're not going to be in God's favor. In the favor of their brand of whatever they think God is. But they don't believe, they believe that they have to do this work, or they're out of favor with God. Now, many, many Christian groups believe that, too. If you don't go out and knock on the doors, you're not going to be in God's favor, you see. So they put leverage on you to go out and do that. God has given you your salvation, and your reaction to that would be that if it means something to you and you have a friend that needs help, you might be glad to share what you have with him. But being a Christian does not mean automatically you are now a slave that has to go out and pound on doors. God didn't save you so you could work for him. He saved you so you could be part of his family. Now, the more you have to work your way through, the less enthusiastic you'll be about it. In other words, if you're out knocking on doors because you think if you don't, God won't be happy with you, what kind of a message are you going to give them anyway? Your sour feelings will pass on to them, too. Watch out for this religious opportunism. You can be a victim of it, too. Or you can be a purveyor of that. Same thing, you can be exactly in that position. If you are out trying to do personal work, for example, because it's a requirement of your organization, you're doing the same thing these Pharisees are doing. Let your focus always be nourishment in the Word and with Christ, enjoyment of Christ, and you'll find that as you enjoy Christ, you'll have plenty of feeling or sensitivity to share this with the people around you. So he talks about the Pharisees as religious opportunists who are thieves and robbers, who rob them of their abundance of life. But Jesus says, I came to give you life and to give you that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, a lot of religious leaders in the world that become men of renown, men who receive much accolade and adulation, I could name a number of them. Now, you have to ask yourself about these men, and then you may say, well, don't knock these fellows. I have to because they're charlatans. Nobody said, well, now, Jesus, you mustn't speak harshly to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were robbers. and religious opportunists. And I don't mind calling these men religious opportunists because they don't present Christ. They present their own little religious trickery. But the point I'm going to make is, which of these men would die for their people? Would Maharishi, the guru over there, would he die for the people? He'd get rich off of them, but he wouldn't die for them. Everybody's got a gimmick. Now, if I speak harshly, it's because I'm charged with the responsibility of giving you the truth, and I'm not going to play religious games with you. Your soul is at stake. I don't want to feed you to the wolves. There's only one basic appeal that you have any business listening to. And it is that appeal which leads you directly to Jesus Christ and puts you in His care. Not in the care of any religious group, not in the care of any church, in the care of Jesus Christ. And not even in your own care, because you can't take care of yourselves. Which of us can manage our faith? We can't even manage our money, much less our faith. Jesus Christ is your shepherd. I direct you to Christ. I don't direct you to me. God help you if you're depending on me. There is no gimmick I can offer you to hold your faith steady. There's no formula I can give you to hold your faith steady. There's nothing I'm going to say to you tonight that's going to hold your faith steady. There's only one thing that'll hold you steady. That's Jesus Christ. Don't trust your own feelings. Trust Christ. How do you think a sheep looks at his shepherd? Do you think the sheep's chewing away on the grass and thinking, I wonder how my shepherd thinks of me, and I wonder what I'm doing for the shepherd, you know? He just eats, you know. He just chews on the grass as though he didn't have anything else to do and didn't have any better sense, and he just chews on the grass and gets fat. Now people say, well, that doesn't get us out to work for Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, if you get healthy and you get enough food in you, that'll take care of itself. Don't worry about that. You'll find plenty to do. Meanwhile, your main business is to get fed, nourished in the Word. So he is willing to lay his life down for you. That's someone that you might consider worth following. The hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes them and scatters them. Because he's an hireling, does not care for the sheep. A lot of ways a man can be a hireling today, and he enjoys fame, perhaps, or money, or the adulations of the crowd, respectable position in the community, a lot of things that might encourage a young man to seek leadership in the church. But all of those put him as a hireling. That's something the man has to personally face. Give your allegiance to Christ. He's not a hireling. He is the shepherd. Now he says, I am a good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they know me, even as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. We'll come to that statement later. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. These also I must bring, that there may be, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one shepherd and one sheepfold, or one sheepfold and one shepherd. What he means by these, probably the Gentiles. He was talking to Jews here. At that point, the Jews thought that they were the only ones that God was going to give the truth to. They didn't think much of the Gentiles. But Jesus is saying here that he's got some others that have to come and be part of the fold. Wherefore the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. In other words, Jesus was not tragically killed prematurely in his life. he actually gave up his life. He did not have to die. He, as far as power was concerned, as he said, I could call on 10 legions of angels and they would come and deliver me. But he voluntarily went to the cross. He let himself be taken because it was a sacrifice that he wanted to make. I have authority, he says, to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it again. Of course, in a way, referring there to the resurrection. This commandment I received from my Father. And there was a division among the Jews on account of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you hear him? But others were saying, these words are not the words of a demon. Can a demon indeed open blind eyes? It was then the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple on Solomon's porch. The Jews then surrounded him and were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? That's the literal translation. If you are the Christ, tell us boldly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works which I do in my Father's name, these bear witness concerning me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Many places in the Scripture suggest this point. There's only one way that you are going to be convinced of Christ, and that is by His Spirit. There is no amount of arguing or debate or reason or proof that is going to get to you. Exposure to the Word will bring its own conviction of truth, convincing of truth. There's no use for people to stand around debating about whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. The only way to find out is to read it. If you read it, it'll be its own convincing conviction to you. If the Lord cannot convince you of the truth, I can't. It's His job to convince you. I suppose it's like many other things. The only way to do it is to try it. Proof of the pudding's in the eating, they say. Old line. But it's not a bad one. It's true. For example, suppose somebody says to you, if you will take the following food supplement, it'll give you health. You know, it'll help you to get some strength and you'll be a lot healthier and so forth. You can debate the relative merits of that product all you want, but it's not going to do you any good till you take it. Now, a person could say to you, well, good night, I debated that medicine, I talked about that for an hour last night, and it didn't do me a bit of good. You can talk about the Bible or about religion. You can argue evolution, debate God, and everything else. It's not going to do you any good until you expose yourself to His Word. If I get up and give you a lecture on 10 proofs why the Bible is the Word of God, it's not going to help you one iota, not one bit. But if I present the Word to you, that might do you some good. Jesus never wasted time proving God to anybody. I can't prove God to you. Nobody can prove God. Because God is supernatural and we're natural. How can a natural mind put together supernatural proofs? That's like an ant trying to prove that humans exist. All he's ever seen is a great big patch of leather coming down on him. It's just as stupid for a human being to try to prove God. And yet thousands of books have been written on that subject. And more idiocy has been projected in terms of trying to prove God than you can imagine. One of these classic proofs coming out of philosophy is a statement by Anselm, who was one of the theists, as they call them, whose proof for God was as follows. God is that than which nothing greater can be conceived. If that than which nothing greater can be conceived does not have reality, then that than which nothing greater can be conceived is not something than which nothing greater can be conceived. That's right. Now, that's a classic proof. That's gone down through the history of philosophy, and anybody who studies philosophy and studies the theists will come up against that statement. It does have meaning if you ferret it out, but the whole thing is this. How can words ever bring reality? You can argue a point till you're blue in the face. You may win the argument, but unless you're exposed to God himself, it won't do you any good. So rather than debate the Bible, read it. See? You'll find something taking place in your life. And by the same token, come to Christ. Don't borrow his rules and think that's going to do you any good. That's not going to do you any good. You're not going to be able to follow him anyway. You can take all the commandments of the Bible and everything Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount and try to live by it, and you'll go crazy. He was gentle and compassionate to his people. He was not compassionate to the enemy. In the book of Revelation, he's not compassionate to the enemy there. Now, the thing you find in the Bible, for example, Jesus was very compassionate to the people, the masses. But the leaders, he tore apart. Now, the same thing is true at the end of the age, as we call it. The judgments in the book of Revelation are leveled at those who tyrannize the earth. Today, we may be soft on the terrorists. We are more concerned today about the criminal than the victim. You know, we want to put the criminal in a nice country club and support him for the rest of our lives and let the victim suffer. We love the criminal today in our society. I'd like to make them all the country's leaders and statesmen. Not so with God. He's not like that. And some of these people, men that have oppressed the world, there's some today. There's a small handful of men in the world today that, for the most part, keep it in turmoil. And these people who have been indifferent to life, who've been the brutalized society, God will judge them brutally. But now, the only people of the masses that will participate in that would only be those that voluntarily join it, you see. God is very much full of wrath and fury against those who have brutalized his people. I don't mean just Christians. I mean those who are the brutes of the world, who tyrannized and terrorized, exploited the people from whatever country or whatever station in life. They will come in for God's judgment. But it was so in the Old Testament. The masses he was gracious to, but the leaders who brutalized them he was not gracious to. So, Jesus is the shepherd, and I'm saying to you that if you will come under the care of the shepherd, he will nourish your spirit, you will grow, he will take the things of your life and mellow your life, and strengthen you, and get you through this jungle. It's all you can hope for anyways, to get through the jungle. He'll get you through. If you put your trust in him, if you'll focus on him. Don't focus on religion. Don't focus on the rules. Don't focus on somebody's manual. Focus on Jesus Christ. And above all, don't focus on yourself. That's the worst thing you can do in the world. The motto that we had on the wall of the home, look at others and be envious, look at yourself and be miserable, look at the Lord and be happy. Right? Don't look at yourself. You're a bad judge of yourself anyway. You're giving yourself bad advice all the time. That's why you're in the pickles that you are most of the time. We all are getting the pickle because we give ourselves bad advice. So you can't trust yourself. You can't trust yourself to even judge yourself. If you want to make a statement about it, just assume that you're as bad as you can be and let it go at that. And then put it in the Lord's hands. Bring all your hang-ups and maladjustments to the Lord and put it in his hands and say, Lord, here I am. I'm not much, but whatever it is, it's yours. And just live with him every day and trust him. That's what the sheep are supposed to do with the shepherd. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. If you're looking for Christ, it'll help you to ferret out the good from the bad or from the unwholesome, because you'll only be satisfied when you find Christ. If you're looking for religious convictions, if you're looking for perfection, if you're looking for manifestations, if you're looking for miracles, if you're looking for social success and so forth, if you're looking for any of these things, then you might stop short of finding Christ. If you go to a church where they satisfy your religious needs, you'll stop there. But if you're looking for Christ, you're not going to be satisfied with anything less than Jesus Christ. And it'll help you to ferret out the good from the bad, because your heart will only respond to the lifting up of Christ. I'm not saying that you should leave a church for that. I'm just saying that you ferret out the good and the bad within the church, because almost any one of them has its weak places and its strong places. But it'll help you to keep straight if you remember that what you're looking for is that which enhances Jesus Christ. Put the rest aside like the bones and the fish. You let your heart be nourished with Christ. Your ear will get tuned to listen to Him. You won't accept the stranger, the voice of the stranger. The words that come at you from various sources that purport to be religious or to purport to be truth, they won't come through to you if they don't really lift Christ up. It'll be a foul note, you know. Going along, you're listening to something, and all of a sudden it's a sour note because it doesn't lift Christ up to you. It may direct you to yourself or to religion or to something else or to manifestations, and that comes as a sour note to you. I urge you tonight to just put your life as a sheep in the care of the shepherd, and He'll meet your needs. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this moment together in the Word. May the Spirit of Christ truly bless the hearts of these people beyond the capacity of the speaker to help them. May the Spirit of Christ Himself be their portion tonight. In Christ's name, amen.